Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to the worship service on this Sunday morning at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad for your presence, and we're glad for those that are online joining us. We appreciate everyone. It's going to be a great day today because we're coming together to worship God. I'd like to start our worship with a scripture. This is taken from the 19th Psalm, beginning with verse 7 through 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now we'll begin our worship service with a song.
Since the law of God is shed, Christ's blessing on my head.
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free.
Shine on me. We're going to pray, and you may choose to pray with me or pray your own prayer, whichever is more appropriate for you. Let's bow and pray. Almighty God, Father, who owns all things in all lands, in every place, we come to you in prayer asking for your assistance, because the world we live in is a dark place sometimes. You have shown us how to live by sending your Son, and how that he was a light in the darkness. Help us to learn to live as lights, shining brightly in the cities, towns, and families, whatever venue you have given us to shine in. Teach us how to shine brightly. And may that light shining be filled with making peace, showing gentleness, and opposing those people who don't even know they oppose what is right. May our lives be filled with a grace-filled heart. And may the words that come out of our mouth be filled with mercy and kindness. Help us as we live our lives, that we live in such a way that we're worthy to be called your children, that you're proud of us, and that you take joy in the life that we are shining. As children, we know we often fail to match up to the example of your Son Jesus, and we disappoint. We know that. Help us to obtain a spirit that allows us to own and acknowledge our own failures and shortcomings. Teach us how to have the good sense to ask forgiveness of those we've wronged, that we have the strength of character to come to you and ask for your forgiveness when we have failed you. In all these things, we say them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing, "I Stand in Awe and Lord Take Control."
Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
You probably noticed out in the field as you were driving in today, a tent set up. And that tent was where we were going to do a lot of our vacation Bible school activities yesterday. But due to the weather forecast and the chance of thunderstorms, it was deemed not appropriate. You don't want to be under a tent with a metal frame if lightning should strike, and so we did not use it. It makes me think, however, of our God. God is described, for example, in Psalm 46, verse 1, as our refuge. And there is no situation in which it would not be appropriate to go to God. He is always there for us. He is always the answer that we need. And how thankful we are for that fact, that promise, that blessing. And so we gather together on the Lord's Day and we praise him. We worship him. We seek to draw closer to him. And we're thankful that you are here with us today. Whether in person or online, we are very thankful that you have chosen to worship with us and pray that we will all draw closer to God as a result of our gathering today. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Probably not outside. The weather doesn't look very favorable for that. But we'll meet in here, and I hope you'll be able to join us. And we're going to do one more lesson on the Bible. Last week we talked about the Bible and how God has preserved it for us. And tonight we're going to talk about its value. What is the value of the Bible? Because after all, if God took the trouble of preserving it for us, if we don't value it, what good is it to us? So let's come together. Let's study together from God's word and be closer to him in every way that we possibly can be. But again, we're so thankful that you are with us. I'm looking to see, are the Selbys with us this morning? I haven't spotted them yet. Oh, back here. Fred and June and their son Fred and his wife Ina Carroll. This will be our last Sunday with the Selbys, likely. They are getting ready to move to Clarksville, Tennessee, and for that we are just so sorry. We've come to love them deeply, even though they've only been here, about 3 years or so? But they have really endeared themselves to us, and be sure to say hello and goodbye this morning. Let them know that they're going to be in our prayers, and we'll pass along a mailing address when we get that. But we're so glad the Selbys could be with us this morning. And also we have the Garner family are here. Lacey, of course, her grandmother passed away last Sunday. Effie Myers, Lacey and James and their three children. Carolyn Roop is with us, Effie's daughter-in-law. It's always good to see her. And there's just lots of others that are visiting with us today. And we're very glad that you are here with us. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'll do everything we can. But let's get into the Bible. That's why we're here now. For this part of our worship of God is we're going to listen to what God has said in his word. And I really want you to follow along as I go through these passages. And let's make sure that we understand what God is saying, because that's our means of getting to heaven. So let's get into our word and find out what we've got there. First of all, I think you know that when a person is charged with a serious crime, one of the first things you may want to do is find good counsel. You want to hire an attorney who will take your case, and they'll work with you to develop the best defense possible. And they will present that defense in court or perhaps just to a judge. But then, when the case has been presented, when the judge has everything he needs or she needs, and when the jury has now gone into their room to deliberate, your attorney may say, "It's out of my hands. It's now out of my hands." And what that means is, I'm no longer in control. I mean, I was in control to an extent when I was telling this and that and trying to make your defense, but now it's out of my hands. And that's a familiar phrase to us. Maybe we've said that at times. It's out of our hands. There's nothing we can do now. It's in somebody else's court. Could we say that about God? When God created the heavens and the earth, according to early chapters of Genesis, sin quickly entered into the picture. God made Adam and Eve people of free will, and that meant they could choose to disobey God if they wanted to, and they did. And then as you read on, more and more people were making that choice, and eventually it got to the point where God said, I repent that I have made man. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so you look at that, and now look at us again. The world is again so taken with sin, and it makes us ask the question, are things out of God's hands? Has he really lost control? And as we look at the headlines, that's a question we need to know. Is God really in control nowadays? And yet there is a phrase in the Bible that occurs several times. That phrase is "in his hand." And the word is singular, hand. We could say hands, but the Bible says "in his hand." But still the idea is God is in control. And that's a very important idea for us to know, especially when it looks like the world is going the other way. Let's look at that idea together. Let's begin by asking the question, has the world sold out to sin? Has the world sold out to sin? And when I use that phrase, sold out, that could go in a lot of directions. I think of stores, for example. Many of us remember the days when Sears, Roebuck and Company was the place. We didn't know anything about Amazon. Walmart was not yet on the stage. Sears was the major player. Challenged somewhat by Montgomery Ward, perhaps. But then as time went on and as circumstances changed, the brands that we always went to Sears to buy, like Kenmore, Craftsman, they were sold. And then eventually Sears is gone. And that's the idea, selling out. And so again, we could ask the question, has the world sold out to sin? And the point is, does anybody take God seriously anymore? And as we look around, there's less and less evidence of it, it seems. But this is not a new question. This is not a new question. In fact, the parts of the Bible that are the oldest, you'll find this question raised time and again. Is God in control, or has the world totally gone away? Let's go to Psalm 14 and begin our look at this idea. Psalm 14, and in verses 1 through 3, there is significant questions that are raised there. In fact, you might note that Psalm 53 is virtually identical to Psalm 14. And so a couple of times at least, this psalm comes up. And here's what it says in Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now that was an exaggeration. There were some on earth that were doing good. The one who was writing that psalm obviously was doing what was right. But it seemed as if nobody cares anymore. And thus he says, is there anybody that is looking to do what is right? Is there anybody that is seeking after God? And this is indeed an age-old question. Think about something we find in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Ezekiel 22, verses 29 and 30. And here, right before Babylon invades Judah and sends Israel, Judah, into exile for 70 years, God says, this is why. This is why it's going to happen. Listen to this. It's disturbing. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. Now, these are the people of God that are doing these things. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God said, I look for somebody to plead the case of Judah. I didn't find anybody. Now, again, we might say, well, that maybe was an exaggeration because there was Ezekiel. But the point is, hardly anybody, it seems, took a stand for God anymore. And so, again, has the world sold out to sin? Let's go into the New Testament and see if this is still an issue there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And here's what we find there. Paul writing to Christians of all times. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's an uncomfortable fact of our faith. If you stand for what is right, you're going to be persecuted to some extent. Now, maybe that will not come to the point where we die for our faith, but it may. But Paul says all who seek to live a godly life are going to be persecuted, verse 13, while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Have you ever heard somebody say, the world is just getting worse all the time? I've heard it many times. And yet you look back in the Bible and people have been saying that a long time. The point is, there are an awful lot of people that do not care about God, that don't care about the life he prescribes, and have chosen to go a very different direction. And this statement in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, if this were all we had, man, why would we even show up for worship? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, where John wrote, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That sounds very dire. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And so the question again, is the world selling out? Well, yeah, it kind of has. And it makes us wonder, are we doing what we ought to be doing? I mean, let's use a sports analogy here for a moment. In the NCAA, for example, if you have committed to play for a certain team, then you are supposed to stay with that team. And for the most part, until the last year or two, that was upheld. Now, things are very different now. But even back when they were enforcing that rule, if your school was placed on probation and they were not allowed to go to a championship in the postseason, then the players were granted the option of saying, oh, you know what? There's no chance we're going to win a championship here. I'm going somewhere else. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you're an athlete and you're really competitive, you want to win. But if there's no chance you're going to win, why would you not leave? If there's no chance that we're going to win as Christians, why would we stay? But let's hear the rest of the story. And that is, the whole world is in God's hands. Does that ring a bell with anybody? The whole world is in his hands. And already you're thinking in your mind that song that we learned as children, and we could probably break out into song right now. You don't want me leading that. But you know what it is. It says the whole world is in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And that is a comforting thought. But is there any truth to that? Is there really any biblical basis for that? And I'm happy to say, absolutely. It is a biblical idea, and it is one that we can teach our children to sing with confidence. Let me take you on a quick tour of a few verses that make that very point. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 3, and here we've got Moses. Moses knows his life is almost at an end. He would love to go into the promised land with the children of Israel, but he can't. God has already told him he can't. And so now, before they cross over, he is giving somewhat of a farewell speech. And listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3. Yes, he, talking about God, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. Now, who are these holy ones that Moses is talking about? The New King James says, your saints. And I think that's the idea, is that all of your people who love you, who look to you for guidance and direction, they are in your hand, Lord. And look at where they were. They were on the banks of the Jordan River, which meant they were almost home. And because God loved them and took care of them, provided for them the food they needed, the protection they needed, God got them to where he said he was going to take them. And what a blessing that was. Yes, God has us in his hand, Moses says. And that was a wonderful statement of victory. Job also made a statement like this. Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And you know what Job was going through as we read this. He was going through a horrible trial. His 10 children all killed in one accident. His livestock was all stolen by enemies. Even his health now was affected. And could life get any worse? And yet listen to what he says in Job 12 verses 9 and 10. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now again, the hand of God is mentioned there, signifying his control. And he says, in his hand is the life of every living thing, not just people, but animals, all of it, as well as the breath of all mankind. And I found this statement by Gerald Wilson in his comments on this passage to be interesting. He said the world and its creatures do not suffer because God has somehow lost control. Get that again. The world and its creatures do not suffer because God has somehow lost control. Job understands God to be firmly in control of all aspects of worldly power and wisdom. So if you're wondering, why is this happening? The answer that God is now out of control is never the right answer. Job said, in his hand is the life and the breath of all of us. That idea about the breath being in the hand of God is found again in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Daniel 5, 23. And yesterday the kids learned about how God's got this. And that's kind of what we find right here as well. Although the one to whom Daniel was speaking in Daniel 5 didn't get it. The man is Belshazzar. He is the one that is just having a drunken feast and has called for the sacred objects from the temple of God to be brought. And then the handwriting on the wall appears. And now listen to these words in Daniel 5 verse 23. You, Daniel says to the king, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. The breath of the King is in the hand of God, he says. And that's what we learned earlier from Job. The breath of every person is in the hand of God. God is in control. It's sort of like the image of somebody in the hospital and they're on oxygen and somebody is standing there at the controls and they have the power to turn it off or to turn it up more. Well, God has our breath in his hand. He is in control. Again, the Bible stresses that. Proverbs 21 verse 1, again, this is the idea that even a king is not exempt. A king who may be the absolute power in his nation is not exempt from this. Proverbs 21, 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king may think he is in total control. And yet if God wants to turn his heart, God will do that. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. He can do it with kings today, or presidents, or prime ministers. God is in control. Again, clearly the idea. And then let's look at Psalm 95, the passage that was read for us by Garrett earlier. Psalm 95, let's look at verses 3 and 4 again, and then in verse 7. And again, listen for that phrase, in his hand. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. And then down in verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, God is shown as having everything in his hand, things that we consider awesome and overwhelming like mountains. It's in his hand. And we are in his hand. God is in control. The ESV Study Bible makes this comment on that passage. God is king over creation. It is his. He made it. And he rules over it all. It is in his hand. The marvel of being Israel is that such a majestic king has pledged himself to his people, making them the sheep of his hand. And if you understand who God is from the Bible, to think that we are in his hand is a wonderful thought. It is a beautiful thought. It means that despite what this world may bring against us, God's got this. We are in his hand. All will be well. And I want to use one other analogy here to help us understand the point. This comes again from the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 49. And you know this account so well. You learned it when you were a kid. David and Goliath. Goliath was a huge man. He was a mighty warrior. No telling how many people he had cast down in his battles against them. And yet here's this teenager, probably, running up against him with no armor, no sword, no spear. And he thinks he's going to take on this giant. Listen to what we find in 1 Samuel 17, verse 49. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Now what was it that brought down Goliath? A stone. A stone so small it would fit inside a sling. And yet that is what brought down Goliath. And where did that stone come from? It came from David's hand. David must have been awesome, right? Even David wouldn't have said that. In fact, let's back up a couple of verses. Go to verses 45 and 46, and let's let David tell us what actually happened that day. Then David said to the Philistine, Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David didn't take any credit. David said, God will bring you into my hand. And that's the idea that we've got to get in our minds, is that there is an unseen God, unseen but real, very real, who is totally in control. And when we think that life, that the world is sold out to sin, God still has something to say on that. I want to share with you the comments of Scott Lewis on this passage about David and Goliath. Scott said the secret of David's success was his ability to trust and obey God. Had he looked merely at the giant challenge facing him, he would have turned around and run away, as did the rest of the Israelites. But through faith, David saw what his countrymen did not. Those are good comments. And you may be wondering, well, I've not heard of the commentator Scott Lewis. He's in prison in Mountain City right now. We baptized him a couple of years ago. He is an amazing student of God's Word. And I'd love to share with you the article that he wrote on this. It's just a wonderful article. But the idea is, it's there. If you look in the Word of God, if you study it carefully, you're going to find that faith that will get us through these times of great challenge and difficulty. God is in control. And so it is true. He's got the whole world in his hands. That song known by most children that I'm aware of resonates. Marian Anderson was an African-American opera singer in the early 20th century. Became quite famous for her time. She sang that song on the day that Martin Luther King gave his speech, I Have a Dream, in Washington, D.C. In her farewell tour in the mid-1960s, this woman, who was very popular at that time, used this song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands, as her closing song in every performance. And she wrote about the power of the song by saying this, "This spiritual reminds us not to lose sight of the fact that we have our times of extremity and that there is a being who can help us at such a time. It takes in everybody." In other words, there's great comfort to be found. In fact, I also found on Wikipedia.com that this song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands, is the first and remains the only gospel song to be number one on a U.S. pop singles chart. The song resonates. We want to know that God is in control. The question now is, have you given Him control of your life? Your breath is in His hand, and He has been so good to you. You may not realize it, but He has been so gracious and merciful to you. But now, have you relinquished control by becoming a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ? It's a simple thing to do. You've heard the gospel. You have to now say, do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus is God's Son? And am I ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, by confessing Jesus to anyone, and by being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins? Those are the terms you'll find in the New Testament many times. It's something you can do right now. And if you're here, we urge you to do that. If you're watching or listening, we urge you to make that decision. And let us know by sending us a message to the address on your screen. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you lived as if God is in control? Or do you need to repent of sin, praying for forgiveness? If we can help, let us know as we stand together and sing.
Behold us,
Beth has responded to the invitation with a request for prayers, and that is that a friend of his a few years ago made some really poor decisions and went down a bad path. Now things are better, but Seth is concerned that when he sees this person again, he might be afraid to befriend this person. And so he asked for our prayers that he might respond the way he should, and not be intimidated by past decisions, but be the friend that he wants to be. And I think that's a really good request for prayers. Sometimes we know things about other people, and it kind of puts us at a distance. We don't want to be their friend again, even though they may have changed their ways. And I think we need to go to God and pray that we will do the right thing and show them love and grace and mercy, just the way we want God to show us that grace and mercy. So we're going to pray for Seth right now, but it may be we need to pray for ourselves as well. So let's go to God right now. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. You are so kind, Father. We've done things in the past we know we should not have done, and yet you have offered to forgive us when we repent, when we submit to your plan of salvation, and your forgiveness is full, complete. And Father, we're not that way with other people often. We tend to judge them, even though they may have repented and done better. And Father, we just ask that you'll help us to do better. And especially right now, we want to pray for Seth, because he knows that this person has amended their ways, they have done better, made better choices, and he doesn't want to let the past separate him from this person. Thank you for that realization, Father. Thank you for his heart and his desire to do what is right. And Father, give him that strength and that wisdom to know how to respond with this person and with every other friend of his. May we all learn from this experience, Father. Help us to be to others what you have been to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love.
Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you this day so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the example that he set for us. We pray that you help us to lead our lives as much like his as possible. We thank you for the grace offered through his life and death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that you help us each to understand how much you want us to accept that grace. As we partake of this bread, which represents his body, we pray that we do so in a manner that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me once more, please. Father, again, we approach your throne and to express our gratitude for the grace offered through your Son, for his willingness and your willingness to allow him to shed his innocent blood for our sins and not for his, because there were none. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents his innocent blood, we pray that we do so in a manner that is fully pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And apart from the Lord's Supper, but at this convenient time, we'll offer a prayer for the offering this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all the gifts of this life, for the air that we breathe, for the food, for the resources that we consume, for the ability to make a living, for all that is made available to us. We know that all these are gifts from you, and we are grateful. As we prepare now to give back just a part of the bounty that you have offered us, Lord, we pray that we do so with glad hearts and willing hearts, and pray for wisdom in the use of these resources going forward. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please, as we sing our closing hymn, and then we will pray and hear any announcements that there are. I'm in
Glory, 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 glory,
Pray with me, please. Father God in heaven, we praise you, we worship you. Father, we love you. As we gather together today, we pray that we have all benefited and grown closer to you and to be reminded that we are in your hand. Father, we'd like to pray for June and Fred Selby as they depart from us. We pray that they will get the assistance that they need, and we've enjoyed having them here, and we pray your rich blessings upon them and their lives. Father, be with us now. Strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to do the right thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.